Hopefully it's all been positive, and we're glad for that. Looking forward that maybe we'll be able to get everything fixed and up and running for Rob's visit with us next weekend and all the wonderful things that we have going, and I hope that that will all take place. Well, we've been talking a little bit about leading the way in our series. We've been unpacking a statement by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Corinth, and actually he made it again to the church at Philippi and the believers at Thessalonica. And this is what he said: follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires for you and I to become followers. Now, we're not called in the same sense as the apostles were to such a specific role necessarily, but we are all called to be followers. And he wants us to be his followers so ultimately we can be leaders. Now, we may not be have some official office. We might not be declared the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the mayor of the community or anything like that, but we are called to be leaders in the sense that God wants us to have an impact on those who are around us. God wants us to be that vocal person in the group who stands up for their faith and who lets people know exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. God wants us to stand out in the crowd of humanity, people that you know and you love, who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their ultimate destiny will not be the same as yours if, in fact, they die without Jesus Christ. He wants us to be that voice. He wants us to be that leader, that influencer, and help other people and influence them to embrace the wonderful message of Christianity that we know and we love. Now, today, we're going to explore another aspect of this subject, I follow. And we're going to talk about a few specific individuals and what that meant to them individually to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. In Mark's gospel, it says, one day as Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And here's what he said: Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets, and at once they followed him. I remember the line in the song that we just sang a few minutes ago, that God will call and call us by name, and that we will rise. Well, in the sense that when God calls our name to go to heaven, why, we will rise up with him and, of course, go off to meet him in the clouds in the air. And what a wonderful thought. But in this case, in this specific situation, God is working through their midst. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them as individuals. And he's saying, I want you to come, I want you specifically to come and follow me. And it's a wonderful thought in here as they immediately stand up and begin to follow him. A little farther, the Bible says in Mark 1, it says, a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's son James and John in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Then Jesus went out, the Bible says, as he goes on and moves on in this thought of calling, why he moves on and begins to call others into his family and to be the followers that he wants them to be. He said he goes over to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that they were coming to him, and he walked along. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, he said to him. So he goes through and he first calls these men who are fishermen along the shores, who are involved in what is the family business, even with their father. Now he comes and picks out Matthew as he sits there, Levi, and he brings him along, and immediately these men, each one of them as they're called, just stand up and begin to follow him. And it's important for us to understand a couple things about these so we don't lose the context here. These people's lives were very similar to ours. Now, the culture was different, of course, but they have to go out every day and earn a living. They have a family they've got to provide food and shelter for. Some of them are working in the family business. They are trying to maintain what maybe their parents or their grandparents have started a business. And they're basically doing a work that they've been called to do, and in the Jewish community, This is one of the most respected things that you can do for your family, and that is to be involved, to work hard, and make the money and do the work that you've been called to do for your family. But in respects to our lives, God wants you and I, as we trust Him as a Savior, to become a follower like this. Now, He's not demanding necessarily of most of us to leave businesses or families or anything like that. But we do find in the context of this, God wants us to have that willing heart. If He were to demand us to leave our work and go off in another direction, well, then that specifically is what He wants for us. But for the most part, God is not calling most people in that way. But He wants us to be willing to walk away from the things that we want in our future, the things that we have in our life, and even be willing, if necessary, to walk away from our very family. In this whole subject of followers, I kind of divide people in my own mind, in most churches, the different types of followers. First of all, I think there are the ditzy fans, all right? This is the group that I call the ditzy fans. They're all excited about Jesus. I mean, they're gone when the music's gone, and I mean, they're all into it, not that there's anything wrong with that. But, you know, when push comes to shove for a special offering, needing somebody to labor in the vineyard to be able to, and they're going to be next week, be at the next place that has the wildest music and the greatest thing going on, and you can't depend on them. They're excited today. Tomorrow something difficult happens in their life, and all of a sudden they're cursing God, and they're just ditzy fans. You watch this in the sports community. The Super Bowl's tonight. I don't know who you're rooting for. I think the Fishers and the Schaefers will be rooting for the Kansas City Chiefs. They've got a son in Kansas City, and we've got a granddaughter who married a guy from Kansas City, so we're going to be probably hollering for the Chiefs. If you're for the 49ers, that's fine. That's no problem. I'm not that. But you can watch these people. I almost get a kick out of it sometimes because they're for somebody. They think everybody else ought to die and go to hell. I mean, you know, as far as they're concerned, every other team on the face of the earth are the most worthless people that ever walked the planet. They believe that every time the other team scores, the referees cheated. They believe every time that they get a penalty, the referees are still cheating, all right? They've got to make up some conspiracy theory about every situation that arises all along the way, constantly, just to make their team look good. And they strike me as the same group that are the ditzy fans in church. They're excited when their team's winning. They have nothing good to say about some of their own teammates when they're losing. They're just up again, down again, and they're just like that with God. They're like that with the church. As soon as things go through a little bit of rough waters, they're off trying to find some place in the community where something exciting is happening for Jesus. And they're just not the people you can depend on. Then there are distance followers. There are those that really down deep in their heart have made a big commitment in their heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's more of an add-on to their life. He's important as long as it doesn't interfere with their regular plans. As long as He doesn't interfere with what they want to do in their lives and things like that, they're in love with Jesus. I mean, they'll be at church every single Sunday, you know, as long as nothing else is going on more important to them. And then there are the dedicated followers. And these are the folks who not only down deep in their heart, but in every plan that they make, Christ and His work and His mission comes first. They look at their job as an opportunity to get close to people who need Jesus. They get involved in sports activity because there are people at those sports activities that they would never interact with in any other way. And this is another opportunity to be able to interact with folks that maybe eventually they could tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. They view their world through a set of glasses that have been designed by God to see men as lost or saved, and dedicated or distance followers, and they want to be an influence in their life. They're careful not to be obnoxious. They're careful to realize that it is their lives and they have to make those decisions. But they view the world like that. They see it like that in every opportunity. I don't know what you would think, but this story arises where the men are at the firehouse. The firemen are there. They're the full-time fire folks, and they get a call on the phone that a family is trapped on the third floor. And as this scene unfolds, why, they take down the address, and they look at each other, and one looks at the other and says, "Well, you know, if we leave right now, we're not going to get back in time for our favorite television show." And they all say to themselves, "Yeah, we wouldn't want to miss that." And so they don't go anywhere, and they never leave the firehouse. That's not a story that ever happens. People who are involved in the fire companies, whether they be volunteer or it's their full-time job, are much more dedicated and committed to do that. And yet constantly, within the realms of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, we are looking to figure out whether it interferes with a program or something else that's important to us. Then, of course, there's Ted. Anybody here named Ted? All right, good. Whew. I tried to pick one. I didn't think anybody would be here. So if you're a visitor and showed up and your name's Ted, I didn't know you were going to be here today. But Ted arrives at the football game a little late. First quarter's almost over, and his friends look at him and say, "Why are you so late?" Well, he said, "I had to toss a coin to decide whether to go to church or come to the game." And they said, "What'd that have to do?" And he said, "It took 14 tosses to figure out that God wanted me to come to the game." You know, in our lives are like that. You know, if the next light is red, I'll know that, "God, you don't want me to do this." And if it's green, I'll know that's exactly what you want. And you get there and the light's red and you say, "Well, maybe we'll do 2 out of 3, God," you know. Constantly changing the rules so we can get what we want. Following Jesus is intended to take over our lives. That doesn't mean that we necessarily quit our jobs, although God sometimes, as we see in our story today, that God sometimes calls us to that, but it takes over our lives. I'm here to tell you and be honest with you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be very careful. If you keep coming, He's going to take over every aspect of your life. He's not going to let up. He's going to want you to be Lord of your life. Do me a favor and turn this on for me. Would you do that? My tiny little ears, this thing won't work. In actuality, it won't fit over my big ears is the problem here. So, yeah, if you could turn that on, I think everybody would be able to hear me. Do I have to turn it on, turn it up? Thank you. Can you hear me all right? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right, well, good. He's going to take over every area of your life. You are in for a lifelong struggle if you don't decide to be a lifelong follower. I'm just being honest with you. God wants you to put Him at the center of His life. He wants this. He wants us to understand, as these men began to understand quickly, that if they follow Him, they're never going to have a permanent home. They're not going to have their families with them an awful lot of the time. They're not going to have time to go out and earn a living. They do not know how people are going to respond to their message. They came into towns where people embraced them and took care of them and met every one of their needs. And they came into towns where they barely escaped with their lives. And they're not going to know from day to day how people would respond. They also don't know how long this new way of life is going to take over their lives. But when they get involved, they understand very quickly Jesus is all they have. And they learn very quickly to trust Him. They see in following Him that they don't need to worry about having a place to lay their head or where their next meal's coming from. They learn very, very quickly that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, He will take care of that which they need. Not their wants, not all their desires, but He will take care of their needs. And it's important for you and I to understand. Christianity, while it started in the heart of God and certainly was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, was bound up in the heart of a woman that God found in the city of Nazareth who had yielded her life completely to His purposes and His will. To a young man who, even being thrown into such difficult circumstances, was willing to follow God in every step of the way all the rest of his life. I'm here to tell you that great works of God rarely start in big places. They start in small places in the hearts
of people who have a big follower commitment to God. And God uses them. People sometimes that are totally unknown. People don't have any idea who they are, where they came from. But all of a sudden, because of this big follower commitment in their hearts, God moves them into a place of spiritual prominence. Most of you probably have a cell phone today, right? You have a smartphone, all right? Some of you are sitting there texting as we speak. And I used to tell our teenagers, look, I'm not going to get on you for texting in church. Just make sure that you're texting your friends saying, my pastor's wonderful, you should be here today. Oh, this is just the most wonderful place in the world. I said, text that out all you want, all the service long. I'll never get on your case about it. But when cell phones first started to come out, Apple products, iPhones were the big, they became the standard. All of a sudden, as other people began to make phones, they compared them. Our screen's bigger than iPhone. Our camera's better than iPhone. Our processor's faster than iPhone. And for the longest period of time, that's not so much true anymore. I understand that. But for the longest time, they became pretty much the standard. Everyone was comparing themselves to iPhone. They had become that industry product that everyone wanted to try. They'd sit down and they say, okay, how fast is the processor in the iPhone? Well, we need to bump it up to be like this so we can basically advertise it. Following Jesus is like that iPhone, or maybe we'll call it iFollow for the message today. In that God wants us to become the industry standards about life. He wants us to go out into the community and people to see us as we interact with their families and say, you know, that's what I'm striving for. He wants to take us out into our friends and interact with people at work when they see difficult times in our life. And they say, you know, I want to be free of anxiety like that person is. He wants them to be coming to us and saying to us, how do you do that? How do you deal with that? How do you accomplish that? Why do you do this or that in our lives? Matter of fact, one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament talks about the fact that you and I are supposed to be prepared with answers for people who come to us with questions, assuming that people will come to us with questions. And I don't know how many times I've preached on that passage. People have come to me and said, well, I don't have hardly anybody asking me questions. And I've often said the same thing in as much love as I could muster. I wonder whose fault that is. Maybe the way you're living doesn't bring people close to you and make them want to be your friend and try to find out. Maybe you talk in such a way that when you do express your witness in Christ, you scare people off more than you draw them in. Joshua told the Israelites, you choose today whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. He said, I want you to know right from the beginning in front of the whole crowd. He said, this is the direction my life's going to take. And if you don't believe me, watch me. Watch who I follow. Elijah told the Israelites, he said, why do you get hung up between two different opinions? If your idols are God, serve them. Serve them with complete passion, with 100% commitment. But he said, if your God is God, then serve him. Apostle Paul said, you know, he said, I just focus on one thing. Just one thing. And Paul focused on his relationship with God and trying to help other people find the same thing. Following is a personal decision. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or your daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. Now, this is a powerful statement to people whose entire culture revolves around family. He's quoting from the book of Micah, where Micah the prophet basically put out this point, something virtually inconceivable to those who were listening to him. You can watch today in a crowd this size or larger when you say these things, or you talk about them in a small group where you can interact. And you know, did he really mean that? Is that really what he meant? Surely he doesn't mean that. Yes, he means just that. Loving family members, especially parents, was one of the highest duties in Judaism. And he's looking at them and say, if you love them more than you love me, he said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. We'll be misunderstood, we'll be persecuted by those who are closest to us. It's important for us to understand that it is a personal decision that we've got to make. It's a decision that we have got to make between us and God. And we've got to understand that corporate anything starts with the decision of one to follow. We're all going to have to decide as a group what we think of Rob and his family when he comes next week. Can you imagine being Rob and his family? I want you to think about that long and hard as you interact with these dear people next week. Ask your questions. Get to know them. Be honest with them, and I'm hopeful that they will be honest with us. But remember something. They're coming to an interview of over 100 people that have different likes and dislikes, different ways that they want the church to be. Some would like it to go back 50 years, and some want us to plan 50 years in the future. The corporate anything, even in our decision and the board's decision about this man, will start with the single decision of each member and our willingness to influence others. Each believer has to make the decision about following Christ. You can't ask somebody else's opinion or what their thoughts are. You've got to sit down and say to yourself, this is the life that God gave me, and now all of a sudden he is wanting for me to follow him in a way that's going to change all of this. Am I willing to allow him to do that? Do I trust him enough to put every aspect of my life in his hands? Whether I live or die, whether I'm sick or healthy, whether I'm rich or I'm poor, whether I have a lot of friends or all of them abandon me, am I willing to make this decision to put my life in his hands? To carry the cross doesn't mean wearing a pin or a bumper sticker. It means to confess Christ, to obey him in spite of shame and suffering or anything else that may happen. It means to confess him before the world where people don't understand, don't know, and many of them don't care. Jesus said, you think that I came to bring peace. I did in your heart. But he says, I'm a great divider of persons. You can go through the New Testament. People are so concerned that our country is so divided today. And I must confess that I probably feel the same. But honestly, folks, we have to be committed to what we believe. We have to be committed enough, and we have to be kind enough to get that point across. But if it divides people, then it just divides them. If your answer that we don't want any division is that none of us have an opinion and nobody's get to express it, I'm sorry, I don't want a world like that. I want you to be able to express your opinion. I want to be able to express mine. If you don't agree with me, that's all well and good. I don't have a problem with that. You know, just because you're wrong, why would that bother me in the least? I mean, now you're laughing at that, but you know that's what you think. Folks, I want to live in America where anybody who has any belief can go out and start themselves a church if they want to. Now, depending on what they believe is going to determine whether I pray for them or against them, but that's fine. And I'm willing to be friends with them because I want to get close enough to them that if I think that they're wrong, I can try to influence them. Christ separates. He makes the strongest natural ties of family and friends seem less important than any relationship but the one that we have with him. So we must understand. There was a lady in the city of Carthage named Vivia Perpetua. She had a very high position. She was known well. She was rich. She was young. She was 22 when she died. She was beautiful. She had everything that anybody would want. And she met death with dauntless heroism. As she said in her cell, for being a Christian, her own father brought her own son to try to talk her out of her Christian faith and said that it would be the last time that he would ever visit her or that she would ever see her family again unless she renounced Christ. And she said, I cannot do that. And she died in the Colosseum when her torn body was not completely dead. They cut her head off with a sword. This is a lady that said at some point in her life, following Jesus Christ is the most important thing to me. Nothing else will ever get in the way. I will love my family. I will take care of them. I will do all the rest of that until the decision has got to be made whether I follow Christ or not. And if that's the decision I make, I will follow Christ no matter what else happens to me. And she did. Following is a lonely decision sometimes. John 6, verse 66, the Bible says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. I love a crowd. I love to go to big church events, and I love to see throngs of people coming and singing and praising God. We were at a church last Sunday with my friend Bob from Boston. They go to down in Bradenton called The Bridge, and there were probably 700 or 800 in the 8:30 service, and probably had 20 or 30% more in two more services that day, and it's exciting. And people's just singing, and folks getting saved and trusting Christ, and pictures shown all during the early part of the service about folks that were baptized last week, and it was just, it's exciting to see those things. But the decision to follow Christ is a lonely decision. It might be made within a group, but it is made by individuals. I learned early on that being a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ sometimes can be a very, very lonely road. You maybe have found that to be true also. The old adage, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, sure applies. Fits in very nicely. Earlier in this sermon in John chapter 6, Jesus had talked a little bit about the fact that, and inferred that he was God. He inferred that he was the only way to forgiveness with God and a right relationship with him. Jesus condemned the unbelief of the church leaders, the temple priests. Sadly but predictably, they began to complain, and ultimately that complaint began to gain momentum and steam, and finally many of his own disciples began to draw back. Most of them would abandon any further pretense of being a follower of Jesus Christ. They deserted him, joined the scoffers who rejected Jesus outright. And while there was a little blip of hope on Palm Sunday, for the most part, they were part of the crowd that cried, "Crucify him." What they wanted, he would not give them, and what he offered, they would not receive. They didn't want it. There are some of you sitting here this morning that really feel that same way. Now, you don't want anybody around you to know it. You don't want your husband or your wife. You don't want your kids to know. But down deep in your heart, you've already started to say during this series of messages, you know, I can't do this. This is not my level of commitment. And God knows my heart. I certainly have no desire to push you away. But I have a great desire to be very honest with you, to be very careful about the next decision that you make in your life. God is not in the business of allowing those who are his own to walk away without some kind of recourse. Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks them, "Are you also going to leave?" Peter, that wonderful guy that always shut his mouth off, sometimes wishing he hadn't, sometimes speaking the most profound truths, says, "Lord, to whom do we go? What else is there? Where are we going to go? Who are we going to find? Who are we going to talk to?" He said, "You have the words that give eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Thank you, Peter. Thanks for summing it up for us. Thanks for helping us to understand. If you don't go the route of a committed follower of Jesus Christ, where are you going? What are you going to do with your life? How successful do you really think you're going to be? And very possibly, you're not even going to end up in heaven. So think about your decision, because following is also a very influential decision. John the Baptist had just pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was there, And it was one of the men who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. And it says this, Andrew went to find his brother Simon, told him, we have found the Messiah. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything about witnessing. I didn't know anything that the Bible taught about it. Nothing. But I had a burning desire down in my heart to share what I knew, and I knew that I had, with everybody that I loved and cared about. I really did. I did a terrible job. I wouldn't go back to those days and tell a single solitary prayer. Now, if you'll just do what I do, no, you'll probably make more enemies like I did for no good reason at all. But God had put it into my heart that I had something that was so profoundly wonderful that I wanted everybody I cared about to get it. And then I started to read, we are to be witnesses. Matthew told us, or Jesus told us in Matthew, you're the salt of the earth, I'm the light of the world. That I was to let my light so shine before men that they would see my good works. Not that I was doing it to try to impress people, but I was doing it because I wanted them to come talk to me about Jesus Christ. We need to be influential and a witness and salt and light. When Matthew got saved, he threw a party and invited all of his friends. Come on, everybody. Come down to my house. I'm going to throw a party. They knew he had money. Oh, everything that they would want. Everything that you would put on the order, Matthew would have that night when you showed up. But they also got something they didn't bargain for. One of Matthew's very close friends called Jesus Christ. And he introduced him all around. It's the only thing he knew how to do. Maybe that wasn't the best way to go witnessing, but it was the only way that Matthew knew. Zacchaeus came down from the tree and trusted Christ, invited Jesus into his home. And he said, you know, the best way that I can be an influence to my friends and neighbors is to go give them back everything that I stole from them. Some of which probably didn't even know he had taken it through the taxation system. The Samaritan woman went back into Sychar and invited all of her friends to come out and meet Jesus at the well. Barnabas influenced Paul. Paul then took Barnabas on his mission trip. Then Paul took others to influence them. Then Paul included John Mark, probably at Barnabas' urging. So it's important that we understand God's called us to influence. We might not always be able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. They may not even become a committed follower of Christ after we do. But the fact is, God's called us to influence. 1 week ago, Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter accident. He was an American professional basketball player, which I'm sure all of you knew. He was widely regarded as one of the greatest players of all times. He entered the National Basketball Association directly from high school and played the entire 20-season professional career in the league with the Los Angeles Lakers. That's not known a lot today. People go to the, you know, highest paying team and things like that. When a big time professional, athletes like Kobe, commits to a team, he goes and privately they sign a contract. And that binds them to the team. Following, there's usually a press conference to announce the newly formed alliance. They make the announcement, everybody sees and everybody hears and everybody knows. Someone from the organization holds up a shirt with their name and colors on it and their new number to be part of the team. It's a public declaration of the player's commitment to that team. Being saved and trusting Christ is a very private thing. But it is the signing of a contract that Jesus has offered to us. If you'll trust me, I'll forgive your sins, save your soul, bring you into my family and take you to heaven when you die. And when we trust Christ, it's like signing that contract on the dotted line. Later on, we encourage people to be baptized, and it's like the big press conference where you have the opportunity to tell the whole world, this is who I signed with. These are the colors I will wear, and this is the number that will be on my back. Nobody should ever be in doubt about what team you play on. Ever. Ever. No matter whether it's your friends you're hanging out with on Friday night, your Christian friends in Sunday school class or church, or whether you're in a far distant city with a whole group of people who you do not even know, nobody should go away from an interaction with you and I and not know exactly what team we play on. Dear Heavenly Father, today,